Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. Let's just go ahead and begin this morning with a word of prayer. Almighty God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it by the power of your voice, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you that according to the riches of your grace, you have called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Thank you for the wonderful gift of your grace and your mercies, which are fresh and new every morning. And we thank you for your redeeming love set upon us that sets us apart. And we thank you for your word. And as we open your word this morning, and I pray that you would use your words to speak to us, that out of your goodness we would receive instruction and edification, that we would be strengthened by the reading and teaching of your word today. I thank you for your spirit who brings understanding to our hearts, minds, and souls. Thank you for your son who intercedes on our behalf. I thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So growing up, I, like many kids, had to be forced to sit down and write thank you notes. And sometimes I remember a few times even specifically where I was not allowed to play with whatever it was that I was given until I had written that thank you note. So me, being the ingenious and resourceful young lad that I was, developed a sort of form letter that I would use for all my thank you notes. It would go like this: dear whomever sent the present, thank you so much for the present. It is really cool how it, insert something cool that the toy does. It was so thoughtful of you to think of me. I really miss and love you and hope to see you soon. Love, David. You may think I'm exaggerating when I say I use that for every letter, but when my grandmother passed away a few years ago, I received a sort of scrapbook she made for me, and it had all sorts of pictures and every thank you note I had ever sent her, which, by the way, kids, this is why we write thank you notes. It means a lot to the people we send thank you notes to. And as I read through it, it was all the exact same letter year after year. The only thing that really changed was the handwriting. And if I'm being honest, if any of you have ever gotten a thank you note from me, not much has changed in the past 30 years. I still use a bit of the same form letter. And that's because when something works, you don't mess with it. This is a good thank you note. And I think, from my point of view, my form letter serves all the purposes that a thank you note needs to serve. It shows appreciation, and I have said thank you. Right? It shows that I do care for the people who sent me the gift. Also, this is my own personal philosophy on thank you notes. What matters more is not the content of the letter, but the fact that you sat down and took a few minutes out of your life to actually just write a note that says, thank you. I think that's what really matters with a thank you note. Well, I bring that up because Paul, like me, had certain forms for letters that he liked to use. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, our passage for today, 3 weeks into this series, and we're finally in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we will find what is probably the most basic form for all of the greetings that Paul would write to any church. If you were to do a study, kind of like step back and study all of Paul's letters, you would find that he does a lot of things the same in almost every single letter that were his habit, they were how he liked to write. And so this, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, if you were writing a paper on openings to Paul's letters, you would come to this one and say, this is the basic one, this is the paradigm, this is the typical opening. We'll read it for us, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Were we to compare this, which we will a little bit, what will stand out is how plain this opening is. But it has all of the characteristics of a Pauline letter. So people much smarter and wiser than me have dissected these and come up with names for all of the parts of the greeting. And so you start with what's known as the sending formula. This is who wrote the letter. Here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Three names. That's it. If we were to turn to Romans 1, I'll read it for you real quick. This is the sending formula from Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He will then spend five more verses explaining the gospel. That's all in his sending formula. In Galatians, a church Paul was writing to, who people were saying, you're not really an apostle. Paul wasn't that great. Paul will defend who he is in the very beginning. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So here, in Thessalonians, it's rather plain. Even in his personal letters, right? He wrote letters to individual people. Even to Timothy, who was someone known and loved by Paul, he felt the need to do a little defense. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and our Savior, of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It's rather plain. From here, we move to what's known as the receiving formula, who is the letter to. This, again, is fairly plain. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, he will talk about the saints, the brothers, the deacons, the elders. Not so here. 1 Corinthians probably has the most beautiful of the receiving formulas Paul wrote. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Well, that's really beautiful. Here we have to the church. Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we have what's known as the greeting formula. Here, we read this, grace to you and peace. Again, this is as simple as it comes. Usually, Paul will include the source of the grace and peace in other letters. Even in 2 Thessalonians, which we'll get to, it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, he actually adds, grace and mercy and peace to you. Here, again, short, sweet, and simple. In many ways, 1 Thessalonians, then, is the most form letter of all of Paul's writings. This is the typical opening of all of them. But what becomes cool to me is that's actually what makes this very interesting. That this is what he would kind of go to and tweak and change throughout the rest of his letters means there's something to be found here. And I would say this, much like my thank you notes, which though they're a form letter, still show love and care and attention, Paul is doing the same here. There is something that we will see is not so typical about Paul's typical opening. And so that is what we will be looking at here today. And we'll start by seeing that Paul is writing to a not-so-typical assembly. He says it's to the church. But if we were to peel this back and look at the Greek word here, it's a word you may have heard, ecclesia. And though we have the translation of church, the more direct translation and maybe the more literal translation would be gathering, or more rightly put, assembly. This word, ecclesia, could be used for a whole host of things. Anywhere that a crowd would gather, that's an ecclesia. Thus, if all the merchants are out in the city square and they're having a meeting, that could rightly be called an ecclesia. When Jason, we talked about this last week, Jason was drugged before the city authorities, that was an ecclesia. But something began to happen over the history of this word. They were a group of 70 men. They translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And as they tried to find a word that would describe the gathering of all God's people specifically, this was the word they turned to. If we remember back months and months ago now to Judges chapter 1, there was all of God's people gathered together to inquire of God, "What shall we do?" And as the translators of the Septuagint said, "What word can we use to describe this assembly of God's people?" It became the word ecclesia. Thus, we translate it church, but really the word was rather broad. So Paul, for us, begins to narrow down exactly what this word means. It's to the church of the Thessalonians. He's writing to a specific people. We've talked about this for the past 2 weeks, so I don't want to belabor it too much, but people he loved with their own issues, their own problems, their own knowledge of who Paul was and what he had done. Paul was writing to these, not just whoever. It wasn't some bland letter. It was a personal and dear letter to these people. But you could have any gathering of Thessalonians, so he narrows it down a little bit more. To the assembly of the Thessalonians in God the Father. This is not just any assembly of random Thessalonian people. It is specifically a religious assembly. People that are coming together with the express desire to worship the one true God, the one that we call Father. Paul is saying the reason that this gathering of Thessalonians is happening is because worship is happening, and they are worshiping God the Father. But if we remember last week, Paul was ministering in the synagogue. If you were to go to the synagogue and ask them what they are, they might describe themselves like this: "Well, we're a gathering of Thessalonian people who are worshiping God the Father." So Paul narrows it down a little bit deeper. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the assembly of Thessalonians gathered to worship God through the work and person of Jesus Christ. The same one that caused the elders in last week's sermon to get so violently upset, that's the one they gather under his name. This is a gathering of those who are called and known by Jesus Christ. This is a gathering of what we would call Christians, though the word wasn't in popular use when Paul was writing this letter. So when Paul writes to the gathering of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot baked into this statement. Paul will write elsewhere that as believers, we gather and in doing so become the body of Christ, where Jesus Christ is the head. We serve and we worship through him and we worship him. That's here. That thought is here. Paul will write elsewhere that we must keep the gathering pure. That's here. Paul has in mind, as he writes, the church. The church with all of the loaded thoughts that come with that idea. When we gather, the same is true of us. We are a set apart group of people. As we come to gather, we do so with the express desire to worship God the Father. And we acknowledge that the only reason we can do any of that is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we gather as a church, we do so under the same titles that the Thessalonians did. Thus, what we do here each and every Sunday is actually a very big deal. When the church gathers, it is not something typical, it is something incredible. This is why I love the church, and why I from time to time get annoyed when people seem to find excuse after excuse to not be a part of one. We think sometimes that there's this drudgery of waking up every Sunday morning. And for some of us, the earliest day we wake up is Sunday. We get dressed in nice clothes and we go to church. But in reality, everything we do here is anything but drudgery. It is the glorious time when believers, those saved by the Father through the work of the Son, by the leading of the Spirit, gather together to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us. What we are doing now, listening to and studying God's Word, is good for us and is just plain good. Singing songs of praise unto Him, lifting one another up in prayer. That's what we do here, and it's powerful. I've had on my heart for a while this thought that many of us, myself included, we have these huge miracles that occur in our lives all the time. But we get so used to them, they start to lose some of their shimmer and shine. Right? You woke up this morning. It's actually a miracle. It's God's grace, God's provision. The sun rose. That's actually a miracle. We get to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ as a collected body of those who are saved and known by Jesus Christ to worship Him, to bring adoration to Him, to receive nourishment for our souls and our spirits. It's not typical. It's a miracle. What a wonderful blessing we have to be called a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will continue. We move from a not so typical assembly to a not so typical grace. If you were to read pretty much any letter written in ancient Greece, not just Pauline letters, but any letter, you would notice something, and that's that this greeting is pretty standard for all letters. They start with the from, then they go to the to. But then usually, if you're reading a secular Greek work, it would say, greetings. Hello. In the Greek, karain, or karain. I'm not so good at pronunciation. It's okay. Paul took this and he changed it. It's no longer greetings, but grace. In English, that sounds really nice. They both start with a G. In Greek, you have the same thing. They both start with the chi sound, from karain to charis. Why would Paul do this? It's because he's trying to be cute, probably. That might be part of it. But there's something else going on. For Paul, grace becomes the center point of all that has happened and all that will happen in this church. For Paul, grace to you is the center of his entire message. Grace to you, this is true of the past. Grace has been given to the Thessalonians who believed. It is by grace that they have been saved through faith. It is all of grace. And so by saying grace to you, Paul has recognized that grace has already, in some way, come to them. This is also a present statement. May God now be gracious to you. And you could point to many things. Paul will spend the rest of this letter describing the ways that God has been gracious and is being gracious even now to the Thessalonian church. So right now, grace to you. This grace also has a future element. God's grace will continue and abound even in the future towards you. Later in the letter, we're not there yet, but Paul will get to this when he proclaims Jesus is coming back. That is God's grace to you. God has been good to you. God's grace has been extended in the past, in the present, and it will be extended in the future. When Paul says grace to you, it's not just a trite greeting. He's saying something profound. This we know: God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus, the grace that was available to the Thessalonians is the same grace given to us. Grace that when we look back, we see God's hand upon our lives. The grace that led us to repentance. The grace that has brought us through countless things in the past. If it was true for the Thessalonians, it's also true for us. By grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Grace has been given to you. But it's also God's grace that moves us and keeps us now. For in him we live and move and have being. Therefore, any time you live or move or have being, that is the grace of God on display. This is huge grace. And God's grace is still applicable to our future. We also look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also, when we read in Jeremiah, when God would say, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm," that is God's grace to you in your future. When Paul says, "Grace to you," this is a huge, powerful thought. We live in and are surrounded by the grace of an infinitely and perfectly gracious God. This is not some typical ho-hum grace. This is the biggest, most important message and thought that we can have: God's grace to you. It would be good for us to remember and reflect on that from time to time. We just hear "grace to you" and it sounds like a cute saying. It's something, you know, you print out and you put on your door. You put it on the wall. There's weight to this. Weight that is good for your soul. But that's not the final thought. We end with a not so typical sort of peace. If you were to read, okay, so we already read the Greek letters, they all have greetings. If you were to read a Jewish letter written in the same time, you would still have the sending formula and the receiving formula. But usually instead of greetings, it would say shalom. Peace. But Paul's peace here is much different. It's worth noting, Paul does not say grace and peace to you, which I think might sound better to our English hearing ears. Instead, he's specific: grace to you, and then peace. This is because the peace that Paul is proclaiming is a peace that is a direct result of the grace God. As he says, may you experience grace and also the peace that comes with that grace. First and foremost, this is peace with God. God who redeemed us wretched sinners and made us alive together with Christ. But this is also an earthly peace, a peace that passes understanding. A peace that is true peace. Paul is taking the typical thought of peace and giving his own twist. Shalom, those of you who know the word know that it describes a peace that is deep and lasting, wherein all wars have stopped, everything's right in the land, and everything's right within you. You find yourself facing neither stress nor worry nor fear. Instead of just being kind of a greeting and a hopeful wish, Paul is saying this: may you have peace that comes as a result of God's grace. Because of grace, we can now live in peace. But it's a little different. Let's just reflect on the church that Paul is telling to live in the peace of God. It is a church that is facing persecution. It's a church that has lost people that it holds dear. We know this from reading later in Thessalonians. that dear brothers and sisters in Christ, people important and close to them, have died. So this is a church in mourning. And as they face their mourning, they are taken before the city authorities, the city officials, and persecuted. A church that's living in a time where externally, by any human measure, there is no peace. Paul says here, by the grace of God, may you have peace. I know this is a thought I need to hear from time to time, and I pray it will be an encouragement to you as well. As the grace of God is extended towards you, may you experience peace. May the peace of Christ rest upon you. And may you learn to live in that peace. When the trials and storms of life come and rage, lean into and cling to the peace available to us in Jesus. When we look around and things seem to be crazy and peace seems far away, know this: Jesus is close, and his peace will get you through. The peace that we proclaim when we proclaim grace to you and peace is so much better, so much deeper, and worth so much more than just a good fuzzy feeling as we walk around this life. This is deep, deep, true peace. Peace that rests upon Christ, the solid rock on which I stand. It is peace that passes all understanding. It is peace that does not make any sort of sense. When we speak of peace, there's nothing typical or normal or usual about it. It's the peace that comes in resting. Resting assured that my soul is hid in Christ, and this too will be okay. The world around us is often not peaceful. Things come into our life that seek to rob us of joy and peace. Know this to be true: His grace is sufficient for you. And his peace is greater than whatever situation you may find yourself in. Lean in and trust in him above all else. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for your grace. It's so much greater than all of our sin and all of our failings. I thank you for your Son given on our behalf. God, we thank you for the peace that accompanies knowing all that you've done. That we can think, like Paul wrote in Romans, that he who did not spare his own Son, will you not so much graciously give us all things? God, help us to see the connection between your grace towards us and the peace we can have, but also help us to live in such a community that can proclaim that peace and grace to us, who can help bear our burdens, who can be instruments and vessels of your peace to one another. God, I pray as we take that message out into the world, that we would proclaim your graciousness and peace with you through Jesus Christ. And we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.